Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 21:17, where we're picking up from Exodus. We've been away from it for a couple of weeks. We had prophecy update last week, which is on YouTube, and we did edit it, so there's probably no chance it's going to be taken off. The unedited part is in the audio message. It's a little bit different. Not much. And then Christmas Eve before that. And then 3 weeks ago, we did the law of the bondservant. And today, we're getting into laws on loving your neighbor. In fact, when Jesus, when people came and said, what's the greatest of the law? Again, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. The Jews have counted them. And some of them are ceremonial laws about the temple worship and everything, but others are just in relations with God and relations with man. And they said, what's the greatest? And he said, all the laws wrapped up in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is one of the laws. And the other one like unto it is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we're in that section that really everything that we're reading today is what people loving people would do. You know, and actually not completely, because it says if you are going to pound each other in a fight, then this is what you do if somebody gets hurt. Well, if you really love each other, you're not even going to pound each other. But God knows that we don't do what he tells us to do, that we don't love each other, and so that people are going to fight and all those things. So and what we're going to do today, and what I'm going to try in my mission today, is many people look at this section of scripture and compare it to our culture and what we think is what the justice system should look like, and they mock the God of the Bible because they think that, well, God's laws are too archaic, too harsh, too whatever. And what we're going to find out, our system is so much harsher and more destructive of a society than God's law. If you were to truly do everything God's law says, you would have one prosperous, loving society. The bad guys aren't going to get away with much. They're either going to repent or they're going to be dealt with. But then you are going to have a fruitful, loving each other society that is going to be somewhat devoid of all the things that we see today. Somebody was telling me this morning that down in California, they're now saying, I think it's San Francisco, he said, they're telling people, leave your windows rolled down and your trunk open. Because if you don't, then they're going to just bust your window and pop your trunk open anyway. And so they're going to steal everything in your car. And that now they're setting up tables. These guys are setting up tables because they'll hit all the cars. And then they'll steal everything out of them. And then they'll set up tables to sell them. So that's where is it they're doing in San Francisco now. Is that a good system? It wouldn't happen in the Bible days. And so we'll look at why. We'll see laws that would make that impossible. And it's coming that way in all the blue cities. It's going that way because the blue cities are deceived by the enemy of our soul to have it, when God says something's good, they want to say it's evil, that the evil should be restrained. No. That the evil needs to be pampered and the righteous need to be restrained. Reading another article that came up last night about a guy, he bought a home. This is a preamble to the study. To just reinforce the point, he bought a home, to a destroyed home, to make it nice in Philadelphia, to raise the image of the neighborhood. And he gets all done, and his neighbors are calling, and he's putting it on the market, and the neighbors call and said, there's some people out there changing the locks and taking it over the house. And so then he called them. And he called the police, and they said, we can't do anything about it. It's now theirs. They've got squatting rights. You got to be kidding me, squatting rights. And so then they said, well, it's going to cost you $300-some to do an eviction notice, which is going to take about 6 months. So for 6 months, he has to sit on this construction loan to fix up this house. And so then the people, knowing that he's upset about that, but he can't do anything about it, say, here's the deal. Give us $2,000. We found another house. And he paid him the money to get him out of the house so he could go sell it. That wouldn't have happened in the Bible days. So when people say, oh, they mock the Bible, really? What? Look around. Look at what man relying on their own understanding, not allowing the God who created us and created us with what's good, what's evil, delineated in His Word, and let that rule instead of the chaos that is coming to our country. So Exodus 21:17, and he who curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. Yeah, that's harsh. But kids don't curse their mother and father. I guarantee you. Not going to get. And again, this is godly mother and father. This is a God-fearing Jew teaching them the law of God and them saying, take a hike, mom and dad. I don't care about your law of God. I'm going to go worship idols. And blinkety blank. Really? Well, then that's like leaven in a lump. That's like leaven in a family, leaven in the culture. That has to be taken away. And why? Should that be the case in all nations? No. God said, you are the witness people. You have to stick around for thousands of years because you're the witness people to the end. If you let that happen, destroy the family, that destroys the culture, destroys your religion and your relationship with God, you're done. And you have to stick around. This has to be something protected. And the Jews didn't protect it. And when they didn't protect it, then idolatry came into their nation and they had to be disciplined by God. So if men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die but is confined to his bed because he's been injured, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted from the death penalty. Now, in other words, in the Jewish law, if you get into a fight with your neighbor, you better be careful you don't do anything to kill him. I mean, you can go ahead and duke it out if you want to, but you better not do it in a way to kill him or to maim him like he wouldn't be able to ever get up again, because then you were basically fighting with the intent to kill and killing. You basically killed him. If you can't walk around again, then you're to be executed. And people would be careful about what kind of violence, what kind of assault would be happening when they're fighting. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. So what does that require the perp, the one who put him into a hurt condition, what does that require him to do? Make restitution. Now, if assault happens today in America, what happens? So you get pulverized by somebody that just decides to come and beat you to a pulp and leave you in the gutter, and they take you out, what happens? You call the cops arrest him, then they fine him, and the fine all goes to the person that was hurt and his medical bills, right? No. Doesn't go to the person that was affected. It goes to the system. And then what do you do? Then what happens? All of us chip in to pay for him to get three hots and a cot for however many months or years it has to be. And that depletes the amount of money that's available for families, for raising families. You're now supporting stuff that the Bible doesn't even, there's no jails and cops, like I've been saying. And so what happens here? The person is financially taken care of. There's restitution to the person. Well, what if the guy was fighting him? Say, I don't have the money to pay for his medical bills. Oh, yes, you do. Well, what do you mean? All you have to do is sell yourself to 6 years of slavery on the slavery market, and then you get loosed after that. And so 6 years of slavery, you pay this guy out of that. And if you're still needing to pay for him because he's still injured after you get out in 6 years, you go sell yourself again. Are you going to be careful about assaulting people and injuring them? So all the finances are the perp makes restitution to the victim. Is that a good system? You know, the good guys get to be the good guys, the ones that are affected. Yeah, our system is pretty messed up. And especially if the perp doesn't even go to jail. And then what happens? Whoa, we can get away with anything. We can bust into all these cars in this whole city. We can sell their stuff out on the street. We can assault people anytime we want to. We can shoot them anytime we want to. The district attorney is going to say, oh, you know, that's only, you know, you didn't kill them, so go ahead and you're let loose and nothing ever happens. A friend of mine was, years ago, he was a, this will come up in a little bit later, but he was an air conditioning mechanic for all the grocery stores and stuff. He had a van full of thousands and thousands of dollars worth of tools. Van stolen. And so then he shows up at jail. They catch the guys and they're ordered to pay, you know, what can you afford to pay Len Culbertson here? well, you know, 150 a month is about all we can do. And it was thousands of dollars. And then he never got anything. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. And what is that punishment? Capital punishment. You are not allowed to beat a servant to death. It is capital punishment. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:23. And I need to make this clear. Again, how does somebody become a servant a lot of times? It's because they're in financial trouble. Why? Because they got into a fight and assaulted somebody, and they have to pay for them to be taken care of, and they sold themselves into slavery, but they still have an attitude. And so if they still have an attitude, somebody bought them, said, now I'm going to tell you to mow the lawn. You know, pull the weeds. Like, my dad was a little upset when I wouldn't mow the lawn when I was told to. And, you know, you've got to do these. No, try and make me. Okay. Okay, I will. And the way it was done, it wasn't to just smack them around and abuse them. It was to put them on their stomach and beat them on the back with the number of stripes delineated by the city elders. And so what it's saying is if you're disciplining your servant to turn them into a tax-paying member of society, and you can't go overboard. You cannot be abusive to the point where you are actually hurting them to the point of them even being able to get up. You can discipline it, because even the proverb says foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child, in the life of a child. But the rod will drive it far from them. This isn't slapping your children, that's abuse. It's not smacking your children with a closed fist, that's abuse. It's not doing other things, it's on the rear end, applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And again, I say that today, and oh, maybe that'll get us off of YouTube, but in my day, the grade school principal had a paddle with holes drilled in it. And we all knew that the holes were in there so that it would hit harder, so that it wouldn't, you know, that it would let the air go by, so it would smack you harder. And one time I was told, you guys were fighting out on the playground, here's the deal. You know, the paddle, or I put you guys in boxing gloves with a PE teacher, and we put paper over the windows so nobody can watch, and you guys find out who the alpha dog is. Or you shake hands and you're done. I shook hands and I didn't want to get beat up. So, because it looked like that's the way it was going to go out on the playground. And that restrained me. See, this isn't talking about what slave owners in America did, you know, just beat them to a pulp and smack them and abuse them. And again, slavery in America was go grab people from another country with another skin color that you can keep track of exactly where they go and abuse them and keep them as your property, it says in here. And people go, see that, the Bible is like, that's what caused the southern states to say, these are my property and I can do what I want to forever. See, that was forever. What is the Bible? 6 years. 6 years, and it's for financial reasons. It's not for skin color reasons. It's not for abuse. It's not for enslaving people to make you rich and making them poor and beating them to a pulp because they want something more than beans and rice for dinner. So when people mock the Bible about servanthood and slavery in here, don't let them get away with it. Take them and say, you don't understand what the Bible says. So, it says in Corinthians, and here's Paul, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure. He had been beaten by Gentiles and Jews, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, which was what the law said. The law says you cannot hit them more than 40 times. And so the Jews said, Paul, we are sick of you telling people about Jesus, that he's the resurrected Messiah. And you know what? This really works on people. We beat you to change your attitude. And Paul says, actually, I can't change my attitude. The God of the universe who saved my soul tells me to keep doing it. So you don't change the attitude. But a perp, a thief, somebody else, you're probably after one or two of those, they're going to change their attitude. They're going to change the way they do things. So, And I put in Exodus 22:1, which we'll be getting into here later. So back to Exodus 21:22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows to the child, he shall surely be punished according to, as the woman's husband, notice not boyfriend, but husband, imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And that word doesn't use the word Elohim, God, it's just, so something happens to the child, and even to her, and the husband goes, and she probably got into the fight, she's probably trying to say, why don't you guys stop your testosterone stuff and just get away from fighting, and in the midst of the fight, she gets hurt. So God's law, isn't that something? God sits there and deals with every variable of how messed up we are and says you're not allowed. And if she's a pregnant woman and something happened to that child, a human being, right? It says because it's a human being. But if harm, verse 23, but if any harm follows that for the child in the womb, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You know, if the wife falls into a fire because it's near a fire and she gets burned or this or that, or the child is hurt, life, then it's to be done. That's what's supposed to happen. Would you be really careful if you're in a fight and you hit somebody in the eye and you put their eye out because you're using something and you put their eye out and you, and the guy goes, man, you took my eye. Oh, let's go to the city elders. City elders go, yep, you did this, and so now your eye's out. And so then you'd be really careful, wouldn't you? You'd be really careful about not hurting anybody. Turn to Leviticus 24:19. What does this Bible verse prove, you know, that we just covered in Exodus? It proves that it's not a fetus. Don't ever call it a fetus. It's a baby. It's a human life. That's what the Bible makes perfectly clear here. Leviticus 24:19, if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Again, the law is made to cause us to be restrained from fighting each other, from assaulting each other, from doing things that could cause personal injury. Which, how many of you have been personally injured through somebody assaulting you? Okay? Did the perp really have to pay for what was going on to your, yeah. So, but then here's what, but see, it could be in a situation that two people are fighting and they really didn't mean to, you know, hurt each other, but somebody does. Some would say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't say unless we kiss and make up. This is what it says. And so then they go to the judges, and the judges go, yep, that's what it, break his arm. I'll teach him not to break people's arms. And so, but here's what Jesus did. Now, Jesus came in Matthew 5:38. He says, you've heard that it was said in the Word of God, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So, what did Jesus brought? You know, because see, the law is like, man, you did me wrong, you gotta be, it's gotta come back at you. And what Jesus says is, you know, you're going to be different. You're going to be my witness people, and you're going to be like me, like Jesus. Jesus, what should he have done to everybody that did him wrong? Vaporized them all. What's he going to do? He's going to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world. I'm going to die for the self-righteous guy that thinks that he doesn't need me to die for him, and I'm going to die for the most vile offender. And any one of those that bows the knee to me and says, God, forgive me, and calls upon the name of the Lord to be forgiven, I'm going to forgive and send them into heaven because I don't need to break their arm or do anything else and send them to hell. I can give them grace. And so what Jesus brought is grace. I don't have to get back at somebody that gets at me. I don't have to do retribution. to them. The law of love, mercy, and forgiveness. The law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't we glad that we can just forgive, too? I mean, that's not to say that, oh, you just killed my whole family in Iraq and stuff, and I don't need to have any monetary benefit for my husband being gone or whatever else. We can sit there and still as a society the way we do it with insurance companies and everything. But you can also just say, I forgive you. And it's okay. And I care more about your spirit and your soul. I want you to be in heaven. I don't care what you did to my family. I want you to be in heaven. Back to Exodus 21:26. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant, destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of an eye. And that was a big deal. You paid big bucks for that guy. And now he's free because you, instead of doing what the law says, which was to have a rod hit him, you just got violently angry towards your servant and you just now are supposed to let him go. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male and female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Now, I wonder how many of the enslaved blacks that were, when they were being oppressed by man, slave owners were saying, I owe you and I can beat you. Well, what about here? You knocked my teeth out, you did this. Well, you know, forget that part. You know, we're just using the Bible to enslave you unbiblically. Turn to Deuteronomy 25:1. And this is where I want you to see what the Bible says, how you're supposed to treat the discipline situation. A master is not to strike somebody in the face. He's not to put out their eye. He's not to knock out their teeth. Because Deuteronomy 25:1 says, if there is a dispute between men, which is a slave owner and a slave, and they come to court that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and to be beaten in his presence according to his guilt a certain number of blows, later on not to exceed 40. And that's why Paul said that, you know, I received 40 minus 1. Because when you're beating somebody, if you lose count, you want to make sure you didn't do 41. Because if you did 41, then you got beat in the Jewish law. And so I go, I'm going to make 39 just to make sure it doesn't come on me for being abusive. Back to Exodus 21:28. And the same thing for children. You know, the Bible says it's on the rear end. We can't be doing anything. The rear end was made to not get hurt, to by a stinging spanking. And it's really tragic. My parents didn't use that method earlier. They would have saved having to do it so severely the last time. Exodus 21:28, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. The owner's not, he's not guilty of murder because his ox killed somebody. Now, why do you think God's law says don't eat it? Because what could cause an ox to kill somebody? It's sick. It's got rabies. It got bit, and it's got rabies. And so here God is recognizing, man, my ox never did that before. And they didn't know about rabies, assuming they didn't know about rabies. And they wouldn't have known what was really going on, but it kills. So don't eat the meat so that you don't get the bacteria. I think it's a bacteria, right? Not a virus, rabies. I'm looking at a doctor. He's not telling me. That makes me not feel so bad. Verse 29, but if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. Whoa, man. You know, all the pit bull owners, man. I know people here with very nice pit bulls, and I my neighbor has one, so it's really great. But, you know, I made very sure that, you know, you and I are going to be buddies, right? not allowed to have your animals. I know my animal kills people, but he doesn't kill me. It's okay. I let him out. Then verse 30, there's an out here for being put to death. If your animal puts somebody to death, there's an out. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him by who? The judges. Man, you know, this guy knew his ox would try and gore people. And he let it out and killed my wife. And so the judges go, wow. And so then this is what you owe this guy for his wife. And then he had to pay it. What if he couldn't pay it? Sells himself to slavery. Or, you know, here's the deal. You can sell yourself to slavery to pay this guy for your negligence, or we can stone you. What do you want to do? And they'd be really careful to make sure their animals weren't going to kill anybody. For some, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to his judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So the price of a servant is 30 pieces of silver. And what was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. I think it was for that reason that God said, this is it, because then I'm going to prophesy in the book of Psalms that the Messiah is going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Then he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver to just teach everybody that's in this room and everything for 2,000 years. Jesus was a bondservant. He was a bondservant to the Father to come into this world to serve the Father with the mission to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But you can't do it if it's a man killing a person. There is no redemption. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. And this is so important in our culture. This really is affecting us in a big, 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 big way. Is there a lot of murder happening in the world today? In the country today? And you know, there was an article last week, you know what the greatest cause of death in the world was last year? Guess. Anybody? Just abortion. The greatest cause of death last year, this is an article that said so, was abortion. I would have thought the jab, but I shouldn't have thought that actually because of how bad it is. And I want to emphasize again, because this is Communion Sunday. Like I said, how many of you have been affected by people that have sinned against you in any of these ways? Abuse, you know, assault, all these other things. And then ask yourself, have you ever stolen from anybody? Have you ever done something negligent that caused a problem? Do you ever get in an accident that caused somebody to be injured? Did you ever curse at somebody? You know, we covered the parent thing. You ever cursed at your parents? You ever done any of this stuff? I would imagine everybody would say, you know, Kevin, I have. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against His law. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to go to the lake of fire. We all deserve to go to the lake of fire. But Jesus came to forgive us of sin. And we're going to remember that in communion today. And so abortion is sin. It's murder. It is what God calls it. Whether you've been involved in it or not and thought it was okay at the time or not, it doesn't matter. That's what it is according to God. And so they're just, you call out on the name of the Lord and you say, God, forgive me. And thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross so that I could be forgiven of this. And I want to turn away from all the narratives of the world that say it's okay. Because your word is the truth because you've created us. And this is what Numbers 35:30 says. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life. You can, if an animal gores somebody, then that was known to gore somebody, then you can buy your way out of that. But not if you're a person that's murdered. But he shall surely be put to death, and you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge. You know, if you were guilty of manslaughter, you would run to a city of refuge, and you could stay there till the high priest died, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. And you couldn't leave that city until the death of the priest. And so if he gets out of that city, he's violating the law about manslaughter, and he can be killed by the avenger of blood. So you shall not, here's the thing, not pollute the land. So when we shed innocent blood in America or all over the world, we're polluting the land. In a spiritual way, we're polluting the land where you are. For blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. And goes on to say that the pollution will get to the point of causing the people to be cast out of the land, to be judged. So this abortion debate in our country is really a debate over the survival of the nation in the eyes of God. Because if you keep polluting it, then a time comes judgment. The judgment comes. And are we seeing ways that we're being judged? We're losing our justice system. We're losing the ability to travel the streets with freedom of not, you know, for you women not to be raped, men not to be raped, not get robbed, not get assaulted someplace. We're up to $34 trillion of debt that could never be paid, which is causing all kinds of international problems and the hazards of nuclear war that could come because people are building their militaries to be a collection agency to nuke us because we aren't giving them what they've lent to us, and on and on and on and on. And we're getting destroyed. All those curses God said would fall upon a nation that departs from his law. And the biggest one, sacrificing your children, shedding innocent blood, and not caring about the widow and the orphan. And I mentioned during announcements that I'd mentioned the Daigle report, and there is a handout on the table there. And it's basically, there was a guy named Daigle. He worked with the CIA, the Rockefeller Foundation, and the intelligence agencies decided, hey Daigle, you put together this intelligence futuristic thing, and I mentioned this last week in our prophecy study, of where everything's going, population and everything else. And they know they want America to get down to, one of the numbers was 99 million, America's population going down to 99 million. And then the one that I have on the table, they say 55 million. Maybe they adjusted it from when I first looked at it. That's a lot of people dying. And why does the people die? Because God lifts his protection over country. And then Satan moves in, and what is Satan doing? He comes and destroys. So I don't know what their plans are, but it's going to affect everybody in this room if they actually fulfill them. And people wanted to, there's no real Daigle report. No, that 20 page is proof. It gives all the documentation. No, this is real. This is real intelligence agency stuff. So what do they got cooked up? Well, they need to, if they're going to create global government, which is the Babylon, as we talked about last week, it's Babylon. The new Babylon is coming. And the new Babylon has to enslave the world with a 10-nation world empire that we talked about last week. And you can't do that with some still remnant, God-fearing, leftover freedom people. You have to create chaos. And a death of that many people in America, and indeed the world, and elsewhere, it gets rid of that culture that would resist the globalists. And you're left with just the slaves to the globalists that are going to do what they're told to do, or they're going to be exterminated as well. So we're living in the last days. Why? Because God looks down on a world that sheds innocent blood, has rejected him in every way. And the only saving grace for us is we can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and the judgment that we deserve for what we've done has been placed on his son Jesus if we trust in him and we call on his name, and so that judgment doesn't fall on us. Everybody wants to do that, right? The alternatives are really dismal. Exodus 21:33, if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. You kill the animal, okay, we'll trade. we'll trade. We'll make it good. If a man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. Isn't that a perfect fair law? You know, it's just, it makes the person responsible for the injury to pay up. And if it was accidental, they share, hey, it was an accident. Let's just share the problem. Awesome. Chapter 22. This is mostly dealing with theft here. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now let's look at it today. Ox is equal to a work truck. If he steals your truck and he fences it, you know, you don't find it, fences it, but you find out who he is, then he owes you 5 times. Wouldn't that be cool? And what if he can't afford it? Sold into slavery. And then you go buy yourself an ox and he's off learning how to not be a thief. He's learning a trade. Well, what do? Again, arrest him. Oh, it's not even illegal to steal vehicles now. So in the days past, they'd arrest him, put him in a jail. Again, we're all paying three hots in a cot for months or years. He's learning how to do better on stealing stuff so he doesn't get caught next time. And then he comes out. So no rehabilitation, no restitution, and just completely collapsing our economy. We are spending billions of dollars for our judicial system. Completely stealing from all the people of the country by this supposedly fairer and kinder and gentler justice system. The Bible is the way we should go. There would be no theft. Wouldn't that be cool? Nobody wanted to steal your vehicle? Because that's what would happen if the God of the Bible's laws, the God of creation's laws were instilled. You wouldn't have to worry about stuff getting stolen. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed if he broke into your house at night. So this is saying if he breaks in at night, and you don't know what's going on, and you're defending your house, you don't know what he's there for. If he dies as you're protecting your house, then you're not responsible for his death. But, verse 3, if the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. You're not allowed to kill somebody over your stuff. You're allowed to kill somebody coming into your house because you could be threatened, self-defense. But you don't kill people for yourself. And well, people today feel like doing that because it's like, man, I mean, they used to kill horse thieves. Why? Because somebody steals your horse in the early days. They basically were taking your life if they stole your horse. But in Jews, somebody's stealing your stuff, they're going to find them because they're around Jews. And they're going to say, where did you get that stuff? And you're going to find them. And you know that person's going to come and he's going to make restitution. Today, you get your stuff stolen. You're out of luck. You now are having to find a way to pay for that car that you can't buy a new one. You can't do it. And you destroy your life because somebody thinks they want to have your stuff. Because they covet, they violate the law of God on coveting. Now, I'm going to ask a question. And just think in your mind, if you'd raise your hand, have you ever stolen anything? And now think, okay, no, because I'm not like you, Kevin. And then I'm going to say, I mean, so much as a pen from your employer. Oh, well, now wait a second, Kevin. That doesn't really count, does it? And that's kind of like how Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. Well, I'm telling you, if you even think in your mind that if I could get away with it, if they wouldn't stone me for doing it, I would kill you. Then you've killed them already. And same thing with adultery. If you even lusted. So again, I'm going to say for communion benefit, we're all sinners. You know, we got to admit the facts. We're all sinners. We've all rebelled against God in these things. However slight. And aren't we glad we can call on the name of Jesus and be saved? Should make full restitution. Pay 5 oxes. Who can do that? And then they're going to slavery. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, he didn't fence it, stole your truck and you find his truck, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. Now it's like, steal my truck. I need another one. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution for the best of his field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. The person that loses something because of the negligence or purposeful, my ox needed something to eat, and instead of buying some, feed for him, I let him accidentally go into your property. Sorry. Oh, really? Well, now I get your property. I get whatever he ate of mine is now going to be, you're going to give it to me from yours. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. Could you watch my house for me? I'm going to be out of town. Come back and the jewelry's gone. Wow. If they catch the thief, then the thief owes twice. If he can't pay, he goes into slavery. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges. This time it says Elohim, to little g God. So now the judges are acting like God. Why? Because who knows? It's like the judges at this time are going, oh God, you've got to help us to decide. Did that person just say, hey, I'm watching this house, there happens to be some jewelry in the drawer, and, if you were to break in and take it, then we'll split the difference and I'll tell the owner somebody just came by. Could that happen? Would people do that? That would be so wicked. That would happen. God knows it would happen. And he says, so go to the judges and make sure that did you put your hand in your neighbor's stuff? And he would be required to swear an oath, and the judges would be saying, we want to know the truth. Jury of the peers, let's get the facts, let's find out what happened. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, verse 9, or any other kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Jury trial. Get the facts. Seek God for justice. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or an animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one sing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both. As the Lord God of Israel lives, I did not deliberately hurt your animal. That he has not put his hand into his neighbor's good, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. Man's word. Sworn, I wonder how much perjury is going on in our country. It used to be, in the earlier days, when you're putting your hand on the Bible and you're saying, swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. People used to care about that, and that was important for justice. I wish, only God knows the number, but I bet you he's saying, along with everything else, this world is corrupt because nobody cares about perjury and telling the truth. Hardly anymore. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. Hey, look, an animal got your chickens. A coyote guy, I know you told me to watch your chickens, but I can't watch all the coyotes. And here's the evidence. Here's the feathers. I didn't do it. And you don't have to pay. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If the owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So if you're, and let's turn, we'll close with this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Hey, I want to borrow your chainsaw. Okay, but you need to pay me with a chain when you get done and a full tank of gas. Okay, man, I'm really sorry. A tree fell on your chainsaw. And it's broke. Thanks for lending it to me. Here's the chain. And I would fill up the gas tank, but it's broken. The law of God would say, you broke it, you buy it. Give me another chainsaw. But if the guy's there, If the guy is there, and the owner sits there and he goes, you know, I watched what happened, and I was watching you. I could have told you to be more careful. I could have done this and done that. And, you know, hey, it was an accident. The tree fell on it. Then it's okay. You don't have to pay him. But if you borrow it and you're paying for it and the owner's not there, then it's your responsibility. And here's how a story becomes more important than you would see otherwise if you didn't know the law of God. Because so many people, they read the Bible, they don't want to read the law of God. It seems too weird. And then they read in the other things and they don't know how come it's so important. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 1. This is Elijah the prophet during a time of corrupt kings of northern Israel. They've been hunting down prophets of God, killing prophets of God. The kings have been. The people are against them. So to be a prophet, you are hiding and poor. You are poor. And the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan River, and let every man take a beam from there. You know, the trees grow along the river. We're going to, you know, cut down trees, take a beam from there, and, you know, go to the lumber yard. Go to the lumber yard by cutting your own wood. And let us make there a place where we may dwell. And he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went, Elijah went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water of the Jordan. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, what do we learn from today? Why this is such a big deal? He's going to go back to the guy and say, you know what? It was really a sad thing. You know, my backswing was just a little bit too tough. And the axe head went flying off into the Jordan. He goes, fine, buy me a new one. And then, I can't. What does that mean? He sells himself to slavery. So he's going, and then I'm going to be sold into slavery, and then the king is going to find out where I am as a prophet and kill me like Jezebel was doing earlier. So he's going, it's borrowed. It was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? The man of God being Elijah. And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in the water, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, who would think that just throwing in a stick would make iron float? Or who would, you know, tap the water and it would be turned to blood? Or who would hit the staff onto the Red Sea and it would part? This is a major miracle of God. Can you imagine? You know, a miracle of God to help a prophet not have to sell himself into slavery because he's so poor he can't. He's freaked because he's so poor. And he's going to have to be sold according to the law of God. Yeah, I should have thought of that one time we were, our family was out on a boat. We rented one of those boats that, you know, you just can drive into the beach over on, what lake was that? Lake Roosevelt or whatever? Lake Roosevelt. And we put it in reverse and all of a sudden it's not stopping because the propeller came off. And it wasn't our doing, you know, it was they had done it wrong, whatever. And so, you know, we kind of went into the beach and then it was like, oh, you know, throw a stick and then a propeller would float up. But it was a miracle for me because, you know, I had some dive tanks, went down there, God, I cannot tell where this thing went. And then over there, there was a little shiny thing and it was just like a miracle and found the propeller. So we serve a God of miracles and we serve such a loving God, the law of God. What's the most important law? It's love your neighbor. You don't want to pound on him. You don't want to abuse him. You don't want to steal his stuff. You don't want to do all these things. So you might want to not do it because you didn't want all the repercussions, which is really good. But the real thing that I want you to do, God's saying, is I want to write it in your heart. And with the new covenant, you call upon the name of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and then we have a new heart. I don't want to steal from people. Ever since I got saved, I've never even had the inkling to want to steal from anybody. But before that, it was just like if I could get away with it, and I wanted it. And so he changes our hearts. And that's what we're going to thank God for today in communion time, because he did it for us. He wants to have a relationship with us, not based on fear and this and that. He wants it because you're a good God. You've made good laws. And you're willing to forgive me for how I have been so rebellious against you. And I just want to serve you. And that's what Jesus did. And his disciples that night that he was betrayed did not have a clue that that was the new covenant that he was bringing. They didn't understand what he was doing. I have to die for you. Because the law has to be fulfilled. Death has to be brought for some of these things that I'm dying for. And so I'm going to be separated from the Father, the true death that the Bible talks about. The wages of sin is death, separated from God forever. And he also experienced physical death, so that everybody that deserves physical and spiritual death can have everlasting life that calls upon him to have everlasting life. And that's what we're going to be remembering. And so as I close in prayer, the worship team's going to come up, and then they'll be serving the servants of the communion. We'll be serving the elements. And as it goes by, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're saying, God, I know you, I love you, I know I'm going to go to heaven because of what you did on the cross for me, then you want to take the elements, because we're going to remember with the bread and the cup what God did for us. If you're just here and you haven't ever done that, you're still living for yourself, you're living in the lie, then just let it go past. But you could join me with this prayer right now to just give your life to Jesus if you want to, if you haven't been there so far. And then they'll be taking the elements and passing them out. And then we'll take them together. So just grab the cup and the bread, and then we'll take them together. Father, we thank you that you so loved us, God, knowing how messed up we are. And even your law reflects that you know the wickedness of man, the things that we do in rebellion against you. And we so thank you that you sent Jesus to make a way for us to be pardoned, to be forgiven, and with justice still being accomplished, because your Son took what we deserved upon himself and then rose from the dead to prove that he could truly give us life. And Father, we thank you for that. And if anybody wants to join me in this prayer that just says, God, I thank you that you've been patient with me, who have rebelled against you, and I haven't wanted you to be the Lord of my life. I wanted to do things my way, God, instead of your ways. And I know I've been wicked in rebelling against my Creator, and I want to just acknowledge that to you and just thank you that you're willing to forgive me. And that, God, today I just want to call upon your name, the name of Jesus, which means God's salvation. I want your salvation, God, and I want you to change me, give me a heart to love you, and to turn away from the things of the world that have so corrupted and brought darkness into my own life and darkness into this world. And I look forward to when I can be with you, God, forever and ever in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord Jesus suffered for our gain. He suffered separation from the Father when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was our gain? Come boldly into the throne of grace, to come to God, to be able to be with him forever. Nothing more important than all of us loving and worshiping this God who made a way for us to be forgiven and in his presence. On the night that he was betrayed, Paul relaying this in Corinthians, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus suffered all that mankind could throw at him. He suffered humiliation, mockery, lying, slander, false accusations, illegally tried, illegally convicted, by the religious elites of his day, and also that he would become broken so we could be unbroken. Because we're broken too with sin. He made it so we could be unbroken by taking our sins upon himself. And so let's remember that. Father, we thank you. We just stand in awe and amazement of all that Jesus had to endure, even to the point of sweating great drops of blood on the night that he was betrayed, crying out, saying, if there's any other way to save people, not my will, but your will be done. He knew how the misery he was going to be suffering the next day, but he was willing to do it on our behalf. And for that, we stand in such awe and we thank you, Jesus, as we take this bread in remembrance of what you did, that we thank you for what you did to save us. And take the bread. In verse 25, and in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Old Testament law. You break somebody's arm, they break yours. The new covenant is, I'm going to put the law in your heart. I'm going to make it, and it's going to be full of grace and mercy. It's going to be, I'm going to change the way your heart works because you and I have a relationship. A new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim he died for us to give us life until he comes, which is soon. And for 2,000 years, Christians have been doing this and remembering this cup. His blood was shed to save us from sin, to wash away our sin. Father, we thank you again for sending Jesus to be crucified, to have his body pierced through his feet and through his hands, through the spear to his side, where blood and water came out, symbolizing the shed blood, which your word says from Genesis to Revelation, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And we thank you for that precious blood of Jesus, the blood of God, to be shed on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. And let's close in this worship song. Holy, and what did he ask us to do? What did he command us to do? be holy for he is holy. And that means, and you know, we want to, God, please make me that way. And I'm diseased. I'm still sick. I still got a body, but change me from the inside out. And that's his mission all of our life. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.